His great grace. And it's all because of who Jesus Christ is. Let me read to you a song that I like. Some of you may be familiar with it. As we start off, if you want to open your Bibles, you can open them to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. It's a real honor to lead the worship and also to be able to open the Word on Communion Sunday in particular, because we try to focus our attention on the cross of Christ on Communion Sunday. As you see, the table's in the middle. We're gathered around the table as we do on Communion Sunday. We do this to gather as a family would around a table and to remember the person of honor. The person of honor here this morning is none other than Jesus Christ. And he is here with us, and we are glad that he is here, and we want to honor him this morning. Typically, when I'm trying to prepare a message for Communion Sunday, you know, we are in the book of Genesis week by week. I'll think about whether there's something that the Lord's been talking to me about, or something that the Lord's been showing me in Scripture about Christ, about the centrality of the cross, about some aspect of the cross, and I will go in that direction. Or I will look at the particular passage where we are in Genesis and see if there's something in that text that kind of opens my eyes to a new thought of about Christ. And this morning, it is from Genesis chapter 41. So we'll see, even as we talk about Joseph, we talk about Pharaoh, we'll see the connection to Jesus this morning. But just let me open with this reading of this song, this hymn on 570 in your hymn book, if you want to look at it. It says, "I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me." Verse 2. "All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me." I just want to propose to you this morning that there is no man like Jesus. There is none other like him. He is unique in every way. There is nobody like Jesus. Father, thank you so much for this chance to be here this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and to consider Jesus once again. Thank you that the topic of Jesus never grows old or dull. Thank you that even the angels in heaven stoop down to hear as Jesus' name is once again spoken. So I pray this morning that your spirit be at work in the lives of all of us, that your word will be spoken clearly, and that Christ's glory will be evident in our assembly this morning. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 41, beginning with verse 1. "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, okay, we're talking about Joseph being in prison 2 more years, that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows in the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump heads and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled." Here's the question I have, is what causes our spirits to be troubled? There are a couple things that happen in our lives that cause our spirits to be troubled. One, similar to this, is something troubling happens to us. We have financial ruin. Someone that we love unexpectedly dies. We have a relationship trouble. Problems at work. Problems at school. Trouble comes into our lives. And as trouble comes into our lives, our spirits as well are troubled. But there's also something else that troubles our spirits. And things can be going perfectly fine and well. You know, everything on the outside can be grand and great. You know, you have that beautiful house. You got your beautiful wife. What a beautiful day. What a beautiful life. But in the midst of all that, a sinking feeling comes over you that just something is not right. And you may say to yourself, as someone once sang, "This is not my beautiful house. This is not my beautiful wife. And even though all on the outside looks great and grand and wonderful, still inside there's this sinking feeling that something is wrong. I want you to tell you something, that is a gift from God. That is the Holy Spirit working in your life. The Bible says that it's the Spirit of God that convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so when those dark feelings come upon you, don't ignore them. It is a gift from God that you are feeling those things. Here, in Pharaoh's case, trouble came in his life. And as trouble came into his life, his spirit was troubled, it says. So what happens? It came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all of the wise men. Now, question number two. What do we do when our spirits are troubled? There's a lot of things that you can do when your spirits are troubled, right? I mean, you have friends and even yourself. When they're troubled, many times, what do? You just go to the bar, right? Have a couple more drinks, and maybe you can drown out your troubles and your sorrows. Or maybe you just want to entertain yourself. You just go and do something to distract your minds, to distract you away from your troubles, so you kind of fill your mind with mush. You entertain yourself into oblivion. Or maybe what you like to do is when you feel really troubled or bothered by something, you just want to put your hands to work. You want to get busy doing something. I know I had a dear friend that we used to live with, and whenever she was upset or angry, that next day the house would be perfectly clean. Because what she would do when she was angry, she would just start cleaning, and she would clean, clean, clean. It was a way for her just to work it out. And that's a lot of times what we do. We go to work and we do something. We want to get something productive done because we feel so troubled. What did Pharaoh do here? Pharaoh looked for answers. I recommend that path. When God is working in your heart and bringing trouble inside to you, the thing that you need to do is to go look for answers. Why am I troubled? What is causing this mess? Why is the world in such a chaos that it's in? We need to go search for answers. I appreciate that about Pharaoh. Here, in this text, he looked for answers. Now, the problem is, as in his day, so in our day, there are a lot of places that you can search for answers. You can go into the bookstore and you can find all sorts of answers for the troubles that you face. All sorts of magicians, all sorts of wise men are out there who have their solution to your particular problems that you're facing. Different religions, different self-help books, all these things are out there to give you answers to your problems. The only trouble is they never satisfy. They never satisfy because there is no one like Jesus. Let me just show you two posters. Let me see the first one, the Christian one here. You may have seen this before. It's kind of old. I really like it, though. It talks about the fact that there's no one like Jesus. And it just begins a list of all these things who Jesus is. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Holy One, Lamb of God, Prince of Life, Lord God Almighty, Lion of the Tribe of Judah, Root of David, Word of Life, Author and Finisher of our faith, Advocate, the Way, Dayspring, Lord of all, right in the center of all this, the Great I Am, right? Jesus Christ himself, the great I am, Son of God, Shepherd, Bishop of the souls, Messiah, the truth, Savior, Chief Cornerstone, King of kings, Righteous Judge, Light of the world, Head of the church, Morning Star, Son of righteousness. Oh, I'd like to describe him to you this morning. Lord Jesus Christ, Chief Shepherd, Resurrection and Life, Horn of Salvation, Governor, the Alpha and Omega. So the question is, when you kind of consider that expression, I am, is this what you think of? You think of how wonderful and unique Jesus Christ is? Or here's another one. I am patient. I am loving. I am action. I'm action. I'm careful. I'm responsible. I'm caring. I'm healthy. I'm victoriously kind. I'm confident. I'm inventive. I am powerful. I am focused. I am good. I am happy. I am fun. I am creative. I am adventurous and intuitive, disciplined. See, in certain avenues in our culture today, if you're looking for answers for the trouble in yourself, this is what they will say. You just need to learn to love yourself. You need to find your answers in yourself because you're the best friend you ever will have. If you can't love yourself, nobody else is going to love you. You just need to figure out a way to be the greatest, be the hero yourself. Be that great person yourself. It's all in you. It's all there, right there. And so you have these options. Who really is the I am? Is it me? or is it Jesus? And I'll tell you what, you will end up disappointing yourself if this is the path you choose. But Christ will never disappoint, because there is no one like Jesus. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, really an interesting passage. John chapter 7, beginning with verse 37. John 7, 37, on the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood, cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scriptures said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem?" They understood their Bibles, but they didn't really know Jesus well, did they? For he was born in Bethlehem, where David was. So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" Very interesting. So we have the Pharisees, okay? The Pharisees are wanting to take Jesus. Jesus is at the point now where they're sick and tired of him. Sick and tired of what he's saying, what he stands for, and they're sick and tired of the fact that he's challenging their authority. And so they send out these police officers, and they send out these professionals. These guys were good at their job of finding people and arresting people. They wouldn't have had a job if they weren't good at it. And so he sends out this group of people to find Jesus, arrest him, and bring him back to them. So these officers go out, they find Jesus, there he is, he's one, they're a group, but they come back to the Pharisees empty-handed. They did not do their job. And the question then that the Pharisees have is, why in the world did you not bring Jesus back? You had a job to do and you didn't do it. Now, if you were one of the officers, there's a lot of things that you could have said, right? We just couldn't find him. Give us another day. We'll do it another day. We couldn't find him. He's elusive. You know, we know he's kind of walks through crowds and disappears. You know, he's got some sort of thing going on like that. Or they could have said, it was just too dangerous. You know, we were there, but if we would have arrested him, the crowd would have been in an uproar. So, you know, we just couldn't lay our hands on him. It wasn't the right time. We needed to back off. We'll have to do it at a quieter time, and then we can do it. But that's not what they say. It's really interesting the reason that they give for not arresting him. Notice what it is. Next verse. The officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, verse 45, who said to them, "Why have you not brought Jesus?" The officers answered, verse 46, "No man ever spoke like this man." Wow. There is something about Jesus. There is something about his word that changed their mind about laying hands on him. They said, "No one ever spoke like this man." So what did he say? What did Jesus say that made him say that? Well, one thing we know he said is right back earlier in the text. He says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, let me just ask you a question. Now, we probably know that passage, and so it doesn't really just shock us, but that is really wild. If you were there on the scene, and this is the first time somebody stands up and says that, the person says, "Listen, come to me, believe in me, and out of your heart will flow rivers of living water." That's a wild thing to say. What a claim to make. That by placing your faith in me, life-giving water will flow out of you. Everlasting water will just flow out of your heart. Nobody talks like that. Now, so the question is what was it about what Jesus said that made these guys come back and said, "Nobody ever talks like this man"? Was it because he spoke with wisdom? Certainly he did speak with wisdom, right? But that's not the reason here. Did he speak with authority and boldness? Is that the reason? Certainly he spoke with a boldness and authority. But again, that's not the reason here in this text. The reason no one ever spoke like him because no one ever made the claims that he made about himself. The claim that if you put your faith in me, you will have life-giving water flowing out of you. No one makes those claims. This marveled the officers to the point where they were not going to lay hands on him. So let's just take a couple moments, and I want to think about some of the claims of Jesus Christ as we gather around his table. What are some of the claims that Jesus Christ makes? And I have some people that are going to read some passages. So as I call it the passage, if this is your passage, please stand up and read it. First is John 10, verses 30 and 31. Someone have that? All right. Both of those verses are important to read in that context, because you need to ask yourself the question when you read that is, why did the Jews pick up stones to stone him, meaning to kill him? Right in that spot, he says something, Jesus says something, and immediately the crowd picks up rocks to put him to death. Why? Why would they do that? What about what Jesus said would make them want to stone him and kill him? He was claiming right there in that crowd that he was God. I and my Father are one. And immediately they said, this is blasphemy. The claims of Christ. He stands out like no other man stands out. You have to come up with a decision. You have to decide about who this Jesus Christ is. Next verse. John 13, 19. Okay, Tom, what can you tell me about the, grammatically, what can you tell me about the word he as you look at it written down? How is it written? It's italicized. So what does that mean in Scripture when you come across a word in the Bible as you're reading Scripture and you see that a word is italicized? What does that mean? Does anybody know? It's not really in the Greek, right? It's just added to help us understand. So read that again without the italicized. Who's the I am? What is Jesus saying? Even if you add the he, what is he referring to? I am he. I am God. He is again referring to himself as divine. That you will know that I am. The I am that we just read about up there. That is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I am that I am. The next verse is, I think it's John 8. Let me make sure I have the right verse. I might have a couple from John 8. So I need John 8, verse 56 and following. There again, we see it again. Now, I want you to understand this. We know about Jesus. We know his claims to be God. But you got to put yourself in the crowd the first time you're hearing that a man is standing up saying, I am. He is claiming to be Jehovah. Right there, typically, grammatically, if he was going to speak correctly, he would say, before Abraham was, I was. Not I am, because that wouldn't fit. But he's speaking to the fact that he was Jehovah. Now, if somebody comes into this church and stands behind the pulpit and says that they are Jehovah, I hope you cast them out. But Jesus made that claim that he is God. And so the officers said, no one ever speaks like this man. Next verse, John 10, 10 and 11. Wow, that's a massive claim for a man to make, is it not? He is saying, I am the good shepherd, and I will lay down my life, and when I die, lay down my life, those who are my sheep will have eternal life. Those in my flock are going to have eternal life when I give my life for them. Now again, remember, you're hearing this for the first time. That's an amazing claim for someone to make. And that's what Jesus claimed. He says, I am God. And those who are in my sheepfold, those who believe in me, when they believe in me, they will have everlasting life. Live always. Never die. Next, John 8, 12. And then John 14, 6. Okay, what is he saying there, guys? What is he saying in those two verses? What claim, what crazy claim is he making right there? He is making the claim that there is no other way to life, no other way to God, no other way to salvation other than me. I am the only way. I am God. I will lay down my life for my sheep, and I am the only way to have eternal life. These are the claims that Jesus Christ is making. And lastly, John 6:40 and John 11:25. Okay, we all know, almost instantaneously, since we're born, we all know that death is our great enemy. We all know that. We intuitively know that. Then we come to learn it later on when we're able to speak. We come to learn what that means. But we understand that death is our enemy. Jesus Christ is claiming that he has power over death. That death no longer needs to be the enemy of those who believe in him. Because he is the resurrection. He is the life. He can bind death. He has power over death. Our great enemy no longer can stand before him. And as we are held by him, that great enemy no longer can be victorious over us. We cannot be conquered by death. However, in Christ, we conquer death. The idea is when it says that he is the firstborn from among the dead, it means that there are many other children after him who also will be victorious over death. Man, I don't know about you, but those are some serious claims that he's making about himself. And as we gather around this table, when we take the bread and we take the wine, what we are saying is that we say, we believe that all these things are true. That is my Jesus. That is my God. We believe this. Nobody ever talked like that. Can I have my first quote from C.S. Lewis up there, please? We're drawing this to a conclusion. I'd like to give you guys some opportunity to respond and to worship the Lord together. Here's a statement that we often hear, right? I mean, if you have friends and you talk to them about your faith, about Jesus, this something to this effect you will hear. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Okay, people who aren't believers. Okay, yeah, I can believe that he was a figure that actually existed in history and he's brought a lot of change, and I like the golden rule and I like some of the things that he said in the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, okay, he was a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is what C.S. Lewis says about this. This is the one thing we must not say. You can say a lot of things, but this is the one thing that we must not say. A man who said this sort of things, Jesus said, would not be a great moral teacher. In other words, what Jesus is saying is anybody who said the things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. It's not a great moral teacher if you're not God and you're claiming to be God. You're not a great moral teacher if you're claiming that if I lay down my life for you and you trust in me, you will have everlasting life. If that's a lie, I am not a great moral teacher. So a man who said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. That's radical, but that is the truth. If you really hear the claims that Jesus made this morning, you cannot come to the conclusion, well, he's just a great guy, great moral teacher. I like to follow some of the things he does. That is not permitted. Go ahead, next slide. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. And that's what we will do here this morning. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. Okay, well, I got another quote for you. It's from Bono from U2. Now, I don't know about Bono personally, so I don't know where he stands with the Lord. But I do know that this is a great thing that he said here. He was being interviewed by a French journalist. And the French journalist brought up the whole topic of religion and terrorism. And so he turned it to grace. And he said, well, no one can enter the gates of heaven by their own works. And then, I'll read this for you up here because I don't have this over on the overhead. Then the French journalist said this about that statement that Bono made. He says, such great hope is wonderful, even though it's close to lunacy. Christ has his rank among the world's great thinkers, but Son of God? Isn't that far-fetched? Isn't that exactly what that C.S. Lewis says? You can't say. You can't say that he's a great moral teacher, that he's great, a great thinker. And so this is Bono's answer, and this is good stuff. This is what he says. No, it's not far-fetched to me. Look, the secular response to the Christ story always goes like this. He was a great prophet, obviously a very interesting guy, had a lot to say among the lines of other great prophets, be they Elijah, Muhammad, Buddha, or Confucius. But actually, Christ doesn't allow that. He doesn't let you off the hook. Christ says, no, I'm not saying I'm a teacher. Don't call me a teacher. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm saying I'm the Messiah. I'm saying I am God incarnate. And people say, no, no, please, just be a prophet. A prophet we can take. You're being a bit eccentric. We've had John the Baptist eating locusts and wild honey. We can handle that. But don't mention the M word. Because you know we're going to have to crucify you. I know you're expecting me to come back with an army and set you free from these creeps, but actually, I am the Messiah. So what you're left with is this. Either Christ was who he said he was, the Messiah, or a complete nutcase. I mean, we're talking nutcase on the level of Charles Manson. I'm not joking here. The idea that the entire course of civilization for over half of the globe could have had its fate changed and turned upside down by a nutcase, for me, that's far-fetched. So as we gather around this table this morning, what do you think of Jesus? What do you think of Jesus? Let me just make it clear to you that you can have high thoughts of Jesus Christ and still not be redeemed. Jesus didn't say, if you just think of me as a great teacher, or even as if you think of me as God, then that's great, then welcome in. He said, no, if you want salvation, you need to come to me and drink. You need to thirst for life and see me as your only source of life and come to me and drink. I'm going to close it here. There's one story I wanted to tell, but maybe I'll save that for another time. So what do you think of Jesus? What do you think of the claims that he's made? And have you embraced him as your Lord and Savior? If you have, come to the table this morning with celebration and rejoicing, because this is what he did so that we could live. This is what he claimed he would do in order to bring us life and salvation by dying on the cross, redeeming us, and raising again to new life, to be the firstborn from among the dead. Amen.